1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 5 and look at verse number 1. I'll read verse 1 and then you read verse 2 with me. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And let's pray. Lord, it's wonderful to be in your house tonight with your people. Please, Father, I pray that you'd come and help us at this time. Help me as I preach and teach. Lord, speak to our hearts tonight, and may your Holy Spirit have freedom to change and move and convict and stir, Lord, for your glory. From those that have been saved just a short time to those that have known you for years, Lord, please meet the needs tonight represented in this room and help us as your people. We love you and we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Organic gardening has been growing in the past 15, 20 years. It's been around a long time, but it's really on the surge now. It goes back before that, but it's organic gardening doesn't use pesticides, herbicides, and harmful chemicals. Organic normally means that they don't genetically modify it. So much of our produce is GMO or genetically modified organisms. And we're talking greens, we're talking vegetables, and they're starting to see the damage that that's doing. I think if God made it, don't play with it, okay? But at any rate, a lot of our food is, they begin genetically altering it to help it produce more in a shorter period of time and all that other stuff. The yields are not as large as modern farming, but the price of the organic food is sometimes more than double that of the GMO typical normal food. Okay, you know, the organic section in the store is normally more expensive. Learning to grow food organically is difficult. It's obviously possible. But if you're going to grow food without the pesticides and the chemicals and all of that, you have to approach things a different way. Whether you are a conventional farmer or an organic farmer, you have to constantly fight the weeds and the insects that hinder growth in a garden. You have to constantly work at it. Doesn't matter whether conventional or organic. The size of the field of the or the garden does not make any difference. The key to having a beautiful garden, a beautiful field, a beautiful flower bed is not found in any book or magazine. The key to having a successful garden is your hand on the hoe as you hoe out the weeds. And you can't get that in a book. You can read about it and you say, what do you read? I'll write a book on it. It'll be one page. It'll show you which end of the hoe to use. If you use the other end, it'll still work. You'll just be doing it longer. It's like working a shovel. It helps if you know what end to use. You have to, any garden or any flower bed, any piece of land left to itself will grow many weeds and thistles that will hinder the growth and choke out productivity. That's in any garden. In this passage, when you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, God is saying we should cultivate our spiritual growth. Because when you read verse number 1, wherefore, laying aside, that's key word right there, laying aside. You say, oh, I know what laying aside means. It means if you have something that you lay it aside. That's not how the farmers talk about laying aside. When you look up laying by the corn or laying by the field, it is not talking about having something in your hand that you lay aside. It is a term that has been around a long time, and I want to show it to you. You see here, God says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all speakings, notice the comma, Then in verse 2 it says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That tells me this, if you don't do verse number 1, when you go to read the Bible, verse number 2, you won't grow. You have to do verse number 1. You say, well, I read my Bible. I know a lot of Christians that read their Bible and don't grow spiritually. Because verse number 1 says, make sure you do this and so that you can read the Word of God and grow spiritually. So, watch this. When we look in 1 Peter, first of all, if we're going to look at this verse, which we are tonight, it starts with the word laying aside as key words, but the word before laying aside is wherefore. Wherefore. Now, whenever you see therefore or wherefore in your Bible, you're always supposed to look ahead on why the wherefore or therefore is therefore. Okay, that's important. So it's connected to chapter 1. Look up at verse number, chapter 1. Look at verse number 23. Ready? It's pointing us back to, ready? 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So it's talking to born-again people. And he's saying, because you've been saved by this book, because this seed was planted in you, and the Holy Spirit watered it and gave you life spiritually, because you're born of this book, because you're saved, wherefore, because you're born again, God says, then I want you to lay aside. And I'm just going to make a small little note here. It's a small W on purpose, three times. So when it says the word, it's a small W. You say, well, some of the modern Bible versions capitalize that word because it's talking about the Bible, it ought to be capitalized. Anytime the word is capitalized in your Bible, it's always talking about the Lord Jesus. And that happens seven times in the New Testament. But when it's talking about the written word, it's always a small W. And it should be. And it should be. And that's not a disrespect to the Word of God. That does show you this. The difference between the Lord Jesus, the living word, and the written word is very small, right? There's a small difference between a capital W and a small W, right? Very small difference. There's very small difference between the Lord Jesus and your word and the Bible. So no, we don't capitalize those words, even though some Bible versions do, because that's talking about the written word, and that's the way it needs to stay. John chapter 1, verse 12 says this. It's talking about born-again people in our chapter. The Bible was written to save people. John 1, 12. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but were born of God. Born of God. You see, you were made the child of your parents when you were physically birthed. But you were made the child of God when you were spiritually birthed. You got to have two births. You have the physical birthday, and then if you're saved, you have a spiritual birthday. My physical birthday is December 14th, 1965. My spiritual birthday is June 7th, 1986. And I was in the bottom of a ship and the Lord saved me. You're not born again because you do good, or because you're a church member, or because you haven't done any big sins. You're born again because the Holy Spirit convicted you of your sins, and you placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because He died for you and rose again. Nobody is saved. Yeah, I've heard this, and you'll hear this sometimes, because we live in an area of infant baptism, Catholicism. People will say, well, oh, I've been saved my whole life. Yet nobody's been saved their whole life. Everybody has to have a time where they've trusted Jesus as their Savior. It's nothing your godparents tell you about. It's something you know about. Something you know about. Nobody is saved by trusting in a higher power. There's only one higher power, and that's the Creator Jehovah God. All other powers are demons. Salvation is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. I know we know that, but that is who this is talking to. Now that we understand 1 Peter chapter 2, we know that it's talking about saved people, then watch this. Wherefore, because you're saved, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, comma, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Read your Bible. Your spiritual growth starts the day you were saved. We were babes in Jesus Christ, just like the text says. We were born again of God's Word. We grow spiritually when we feed on God's Word. That's why it's important for you to read the Bible more than just when you're in church. Tomorrow morning, there ought to be a time when you read your Bible. You say, oh, I got to get up super early. And tomorrow, there ought to be some time after you get off work when you read your Bible. You don't grow without it. You can't grow without this. This book is what saved you, and reading this book is what grows you spiritually. You have to have a time to do that. While you are feeding on the Word of God, you must, now let's look at those words, laying aside. You must lay aside these things or they will choke your growth. What does that mean? The word lay aside, if you understand what the farmer does when he plants, they first plow the ground. Then they plant. Let's talk about corn here. When the corn starts to show its green stems, then the farmer cultivates it, or another word for cultivate is laying aside. He takes his tool on the tractor, and they used to do it by hand, but the tractor cuts the weeds, and then the discs are angled towards the plants, and when they're done laying aside, or cultivating, then the soil has been pushed up against the corn to give it a stronger foundation to handle wind and to help a healthier plant. So weeds were cut and soil was put. That's called laying aside. It's called, you say, well, why don't they just call it cultivating? When you look up laying by the corn, that's old farmer talk. And it's been that way for hundreds of years. They're saying, well, I'm laying by my harvest. Well, they're not laying in the field. That meant they were out there weeding and putting the dirt on either side of the plant to make it, that's called laying aside. Now, if you understand that, the word laying aside is another word for cultivating, then God says here, there are some people who truly get saved, but they experience disappointing growth results. They don't grow spiritually. Well, if you're saved, you'll grow spiritually. That's not true. Be careful. Well, no, if you're saved, you'll grow and you'll do this. If you're saved, if you cultivate and your spiritual life and you read that book, you will grow. But if you're saved, just because you're saved doesn't mean you grow spiritually. You don't judge people like that as far as, well, no, if you're saved, you'll grow. That's not true. Here this is talking about, okay? I was just talking about people that get saved and don't experience growth. They start reading their Bible a little. They come to church a little. But it seems like their growth spiritually never comes. Their spiritual growth is not experienced and they're disappointed. The disappointment sets in because there's no cultivation. The condition of the soil of my heart is my responsibility. I have a responsibility to cultivate or tear up the weeds in my heart. This is found in many places throughout the New Testament. Let me just read to you just for a second here. I'm just going to cover a few places and just stay at your text there. Just listen closely. 2 Corinthians 6, the end of 2 Corinthians 6, it says this, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Having therefore these promises," what promises? The promises that if you separate yourself from the wrong music and the wrong crowd, having these promises, "I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, and I'll walk among you." If you have those promises, then 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." God says it's our job to clean ourselves. It's our job. We're supposed to lay aside or cultivate or cut the weeds and dig. What's the soil? All through the Bible, the soil's the heart. That's our job. That's our job. In Galatians 5, we're told to crucify the flesh and walk in the Spirit. In Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3, we're told to put on the new man. We might look at that later. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, we're told to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Imitate means to copy on the outside. Emulate means to copy, bring forth from the inside to the outside. It's much more important that we emulate Christ. If you'll emulate Him, let Him work on the inside, you will eventually imitate Him. But God works what? From the inside out. God never works from the outside in. In Hebrews 6, we're told to move on to spiritual perfection or maturity. In James, we're told, James 1:21, wherefore laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. So here we are in 1 Peter chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside, or cultivating, or weeding, or digging, God says, look in your heart before you read your Bible. If you don't get these sins that it's talking about, malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking out of your heart, you can read this book all you want, but you won't grow. Wherefore, laying aside or cultivating your heart from the guile, and I wanted to look at these tonight. What, first of all, what is malice? If I just give you a thought here before we get into this, you have what it takes to grow spiritually. But if you don't cultivate your heart, you don't grow. You do have what it takes to grow spiritually. If you don't fight your evil tendencies towards sin, then you can't grow no matter, and I already said this, no matter how much you read your Bible. If there is no self-discipline, when we read the Bible, we're encouraged and we're also cut. It's a mirror, it's fertilizer, it's food, and it's also a hammer and a knife. It does all of that when you read it. Well, what happens when God's Word cuts you and convicts? You have to be able to say, whoa, I need to get that out of my life. And if you don't, you don't go any further. You don't go any further. You see, the seed of the Word of God was planted in my heart, but the seeds of my old nature, weeds and thistles, were not removed when God saved me. I'm a new man in Christ. But I still have my wicked flesh and I must cultivate my heart or destroy the weeds and fertilize my heart or I can't produce anything spiritual in my life. You can only enjoy being a Christian as you declare war on sin in your life. There has to be some denial and cleansing of ourselves, and that is our job. There's many things that God says to fight. We aren't supposed to say, well, that's just the way I am, and that's just a part of who I am. I didn't get saved so I could show God what a wonderful person. I got saved because I was a hell-deserving, law-breaking sinner, and I came to Christ, and He says, I'll save you, and now what a wonderful journey it's been. God, change me. Well, that's just my personality. How come you bit so-and-so's head off? Well, that's just my personality. It's just the way I am. Why don't you let Christ work through you, and you wouldn't be such a jerk? But do you know how many people I've heard say that? How come you talk that way to people? Well, that's just the way I am. Well, good. Why don't you let Jesus change you? He can. None of us are perfect. But when you quit growing is when you start saying, that's just the way I am. That's my personality. I don't care what your personality is like. My personality is reclusive. I can spend so much time by myself. But that's not God's will for my life. It's difficult for me to go soul winning. I have to die to my flesh. You're a pastor. It should be natural. I'm an experienced soul winner. But I have to fight my flesh to pass out of track. I have to fight my flesh to give the gospel. I have to fight my flesh to do anything that's spiritual. And I'm learning something in the Christian life. I've been saved 30 years. You think, well, the older you get, the easier it gets. The older you get, the more experience helps, but your flesh gets more rotten and more rotten and more rotten the older you get too. And that needs to be put in the equation. You leave meat on the counter, it just keeps rotting and stinking. and spoiling, and my flesh does the same thing. All of our flesh does. And the older you get, yes, you get experience, but also you start getting the flesh is still just as wicked. You see, a Christian isn't supposed to say, that's just the way I am. That's my personality. Leave me alone. Here, our text says this. Laying aside, or cultivating, or weeding, malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings. I just want to look at these just for a second. The word malice is used 6 times in the New Testament. What is malice? It means power to perform harmful actions. The desire, listen, the desire to tease and injure another person. A mischievous intent is malice. It can be a deed or it can be an attitude. It's the desire to make others suffer because you've suffered. The best description I can give you of malice is when you do something that is not a sin in itself, but you know it'll what? Get their goat. For instance, I've heard this. How come you got to squeeze the toothpaste in the middle? You're supposed to squeeze the toothpaste at the end of the tube and it's supposed to go that way. And then there's some people, here's malice. Boy, I know this is really going to get their goat. Push it right in the middle. There's that big dent in the toothpaste. That's going to, when they walk in, who did that to the toothpaste? Boy, got their goat. I love hearing them yell about the toothpaste. That's malice. When you, was there anything sinful about pushing in the middle of the toothpaste? No. What was sinful is you did it and you knew it would upset them. That's malice. There's a lot of things that fall into that.
Well, God doesn't say thou shalt not push the middle of the toothpaste tube.
I know it doesn't. But when you're out to tease or anger somebody by the work itself, that's malice. And God says, you can't live that way as a Christian. And God says, if that weed is in your heart, cut it. Cut it. There's nothing Christian in that weed. We're supposed to, Hebrews chapter 10 says, we're supposed to provoke one another to love and good works, not anger and frustration and pain. I heard one person a long time ago, who sat on my jacket? They left their jacket on the thing. Well, some kid came in and sat right on the jacket. Who sat on my coat? Why didn't you hang up your coat?
Well, it's just where I got left.
And then you get upset when people sit on it. You know what I mean? As far as, well, don't be so touchy about it. And second of all, if somebody sat on the coat going, he left his jacket coat there. I love this. That, God says, needs to be cut. That needs to be cut. As I studied, if you look up the word malice in the New Testament, probably one of the best descriptions of it, listen to this, is Titus 3. God says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates. Tell God's people to be ready to every good work. To speak evil of no man. To be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Listen to this, Titus 3:3. For we ourselves also were sometimes, the way we used to live, were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures. Listen, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Probably nothing has exposed that, I think, than the media has in this election. I've never seen such vile hatred. Then the women's march on Saturday. I know I did not listen to every speech, but my goodness, the filth and the hate that just comes out. And I'm just absolutely, that's how they live. That's how lost people live. And God says, don't live that way. Hateful and hating one another. God says, don't do that. Living in malice. It's natural to get even, but it's spiritual and supernatural to forbear and forgive. Let God handle it. Let God handle it. What's the next word there in 1 Peter chapter 2? God says, lay aside or cultivate or weed malice. The next word is guile. That's found 7 times in the New Testament. It means cunning, deceit, treachery. It's a deceitful strategy. It's someone that is a manipulator. I have seen these as very dangerous people as a pastor. If we just looked at this in the same book, you're in 1 Peter chapter 2, watch this. Look at how God mentions guile. You're in 1 Peter 2, go down to verse 21. For hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that we should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile or trickery or deceit or cunning or manipulation found in His mouth. I don't like questions that draw you out so that people can cut you. Loaded questions, you know what I mean, where people try to steer a conversation. And when I see that in politics, it makes me want to throw up. How you can guide a conversation. We're going to try to lead you to say this certain thing. And when you do, aha, you said it. That's manipulation. And I watch Christians do that. I watch children do that with their parents. They can't get their way with dad, so they go over to mom. My dad had a rule in our house. If I tell you no about something, if you go to your mother about the same thing, you get a whipping. You don't play us against each other. If I tell you no, it's the same as your mother telling you no. And if your mother tells you no, it's the same as your father telling you no. Period. You don't play us. And that's manipulation. And if you're not careful, the kids are going to learn how to manipulate at a little age. And then when they grow up, watch out. Because when an adult learns to manipulate and work things, our self-defense is our mind is, how we're geared for self-preservation is amazing. And how we'll cover up, the mind's incredible. I don't want to give the illustration that I got on. Here, look, your 1 Peter 2, 21 and 22. Look over at 1 Peter 3. Let's just stay in the book and look at the word guile. One more time, ready? 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 8. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Watch this. For he that will love life, if you want to be happy and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Not only watch the lying, you better watch the manipulation. And when I can't get my way, then I'm going to learn how to work the conversation so that I can get... That's manipulation and it's wicked. It's sin. And God says, you don't grow that way as a Christian. You can't. God says, lay it aside. You mean, lay it... No. Cut the weeds, cultivate it, find it, cut it, get it out of there, and pile up the soil around the corn. Lay aside, find that weed, and cut it. What else does God say here? We're looking at 1 Peter chapter 2 now. Let's go back to verse 1. Laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies. What does that word mean? That word hypocrisies is found one time in your New Testament. Hypocrisy, not hypocrisies, hypocrisy is found more times in your Bible than that. But hypocrisies is found one time, right there where we're reading it. What's it mean? I know it's linked to the word hypocrisy. It means the assuming of a false appearance of virtue or goodness. It has a lot to do with an actor or a stage player, an impersonator. One who pretends to have a feeling for beliefs of a higher order than his real ones. You could call it dissimulation or fake. You could call it a shammer. pretense. What is a hypocrite? In acting, the mask used to be on a stick. And when one would play, they would put the mask up to their face, and then they'd come over here and they would put another mask up to their face and they were a different person. And then they would come over here, and the name for an actor is a hypocrite, a pretender, an actor. Someone who's acting and giving you an impression of something that they're not. And God says, that's what they do in the world on the stage, but you're never supposed to do that as a Christian. It's dangerous. All hypocrisy will cut you. You cannot be one thing at church and another thing at home. You cannot talk cleanly in God's house and in your own house have a filthy mouth. You can't do that. That's hypocrisy. You cannot enjoy God's music at the church house, but then have rock music, rap music, country music, and that filth at your house. It's hypocrisy. Well, when I come here, would you ever play that in God's house? Oh, absolutely not. Then why do you listen to it on your own? That's hypocrisy. Well, when we're together as God's people, there's something. I want you to think, okay, all of us are trying to be like Jesus, right? All of us are trying, I hope, all of us are trying to be something that we're not. I'm not like Jesus, but I want to be. And I know I have bad things in me. And I don't mind if you know that I'm a sinner. If you want to criticize the pastor, don't talk to anybody about it. Come and see me. I'll give you a list better than anybody can. I mean, I can give you two pieces of paper full of what's wrong. You don't have to read it on the internet. You don't have to talk to anybody about it. I know what's wrong with me. I know where I need to grow. I know what I need to work on. But this, when I come to church, I live one way. But when I go home, I live another. You can't do that and read your Bible and grow. God says, lay it aside. Find that weed of hypocrisy. Acting one way in one place to give a false impression of something that you're not and then living a different. God says, find it, cut it, and then lay it aside and cultivate your heart. Find it and kill it. What else does God say here? You see, how come I can say that about our heart? God says the condition of our heart in Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I think those are the strongest words to describe my heart. No, I've got a good. The only thing good about me is what I let the Lord do through me. But in my flesh, Romans 7, there dwelleth no good thing. There's nothing good in me. The only good in me is the Lord Jesus. And that's the same thing true for all of us. You know how come you can be a blessing to somebody else? Because you yield yourself to the Holy Spirit and you let God use you. It ain't you. It's the Lord. Amen? Amen? Our hearts are desperately wicked. You see, if we allow it to exist, then it defiles. Hypocrisy defiles all of our works and efforts in the sight of the Lord. Let me just read you this, and then we'll move on to the next one. Isaiah 66 says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? God says, I inhabit all eternity. Verse number 2, for all those things hath my hand made. And those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Your attitude when you come to the Bible, God says, you know what gets my attention? Your humility. I don't deserve to have a copy. I hold in my hands the Word of God. God is going to speak to me. When I read this book, and God says, when you tremble at my Word, God says, that catches my attention. That's Isaiah 66:2. Then listen to this. God says, he that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb, talking about Old Testament sacrifice, as if he cut off one off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation as if he offereth swine's blood, pig blood. He that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol, yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. I will also choose their delusions, and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that which I delighted not. God said, all of their sacrifices, everything that they do at church, God says it makes me want to throw up. Because of what? Hypocrisy. Laying aside, cultivating this weed. Find it and kill it. Let's look at another one here. We're looking at these sins tonight. God says in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, lay aside or cultivate, because you're saved, all malice and all guile and hypocrisies, and then the word envies. What's envy? Envy, envies is found one time in your New Testament. Envy, singular, is found 10 times in your New Testament. It's the uneasiness because of the advantage of another. What is an envy? It's hostile feelings and displeasures at the superiority of another. It's to wish you had what another person has. Jealousy is when you feel someone has what belongs to you. Envy is when you want something that somebody else has. Jealousy and envy are closely related, but they're not the same. God says, God's not talking about jealousy here, he's talking about envy. Listen closely. Envy, it says, was the sin of the Pharisees and why they crucified Christ. In Matthew 27:18, it says, for envy they had delivered him. That was the sin of the Pharisees, envy. They did not like the superiority of the Lord Jesus. Joseph's brothers were moved with envy and sold him to the Midianites. Haman, in the book of Esther, was cursed. Haman was cursed with envy at Mordecai the Jew. In Romans 1:29, God says reprobates are full of envy. Envy is a middle class family living in a nice house and wanting more. Envy is the successful person being uneasy because of someone who's more successful. Envy is the blessed of God, someone who's blessed of God, being uneasy because of someone who's more blessed of God. Envy is a talented person being uneasy because of someone else who's more talented. Envy is not rejoicing at the prosperity of others. You ought to be able to rejoice when somebody says, I got a raise at work. Rather than, I've been at my job longer. How come they got a raise and I didn't? Good grief, rejoice with them. Be happy. Because it's envy that says, oh, I wish I had that. God says, don't do that. The world lives that way. At our job, they used to give us Christmas bonuses. And my boss would plainly said, do not talk about this on how much money I give each one of you. You want the first? I didn't. Us on night shift, we were Hiles Anderson guys. All 6 of us. I was getting a $4,000 Christmas bonus. I was low man on the totem pole. My buddy was getting $13,000 bonuses at Christmas. He was putting kids through the Christian school, right? Our shift operator, was getting like $18,000 Christmas. Can you imagine? Yay! I mean, a check that said $18,000. I thought that was great. I had no problem with it. I was low man in the shop. There was one man in day shift. They got in a fight because one of them, I think, got $22,000 Christmas bonus and the other one got $27,000. And then they weren't... Our boss said, when you leave my office, you don't talk about it. But what did they do? They started talking about it. And then they got in a fight over it. How come you got $27,000? I got $22,000. I'm sitting there going, people, are you hearing what's coming out of your mouth? And then the anger, and the, you know. I sit here going, I know boys will be boys, but what in the world? And they're lost, and I don't expect them to act any differently. Us on night shift... We literally, I knew I was the man in the shop getting the least amount of money from my boss for a Christmas bonus. I was so thankful. I'd never seen that much money before at once. I was like, wow. I was only making $5.50, $6 an hour. Can you imagine? I felt I was blessed. I never was envious. I was like, wow, 27, that's a lot of money. And I was thinking, you're not supposed to be talking about that. No wonder you got in a fight with somebody else, dork. Well, literally, I'm just sitting. That's the way they live. God says, as a Christian, you can't do that. You're supposed to be thankful for what you have, not envious at other people. How come they live in that type of a house? How come they get to drive that type of a car? How come they get to wear those type of clothes? How come they get to... You have what God can trust you with. And all of us in here have enough to praise God and thank God for. None of us need to be looking at something else. I used to want to live in the country so bad. I feel like I'm so blessed at my house. I feel so blessed. I get to live in the country, be a pastor of a church, go soul winning where there's people. My wife and I, we lived 45 minutes in the Ozarks from nothing that breathed. All you saw for 45 minute drive to church was deer. That's all you saw. And you know what God had to show me? I can put you in a log cabin in the middle of the woods, but there won't be anybody to talk to. And you're only happy when you get to help people. You better not shut yourself up and be a hermit. Hermits start to stink if you leave them alone too long. You know what I mean? All I'm saying is God had to show me what you want isn't really what you need. So God had to show my wife and I that, and He had to show me more than He had to show her. She knew it. She just puts up with my idiocy sometimes, all right? Now that's envy. Ready? Let's keep on going here. One more thing. Ready? 1 Peter chapter 2. Wherefore, because you're saved, laying aside or cultivating all malice and all guile and hypocrisies. Watch out for this. And envies, and what's the final thing there? All evil speakings. When you look it up, that's speaking to hurt somebody. Evil speaking, God says, be careful. Gossip, hurtful opinions, accusations based on hearsay. If I hear something about you, I'm supposed to go to you, not continue to talk to somebody about it. And it'd be real nice. Watch, somebody told me this. A conversation on a telephone should never be longer than 10 minutes. Unless you're talking about business. Because watch what happens after 10 minutes. Watch how you start talking about things. And then it starts talking about what you like. And then pretty soon, you know, so-and-so really ticked me off the other day. Well, all of us tick each other off. If we hung around each other enough. Well, I just don't like so-and-so. When you're talking about people, somebody ought to say, you know what, I got to get ready. I got to go now. God bless you. Have a good day. But watch how much. 10 minutes is about all our sinful nature can stand in talking with other people till we start going negative. Evil speaking. All evil speaking. God says, as a Christian, when you come to this book, you can read it all you want. But if you do not do verse 1, before you do verse 2, you can read it all the way through and you won't get nothing from it because of the weeding, the cultivating spiritually that you and I both have a responsibility to do when we come to this book. It is not my job. I am to encourage you. I can't cultivate you though. I can encourage you. I hope this sermon tonight encourages you to cultivate yourself. And when you see hypocrisies, guile, malice, evil speakings, envy, when you see that, you say, you know what? I need to fix my tongue. And watch this. If you don't exercise self-control with this, you get nothing out of that book. You ever heard somebody say that? I have. I read the Bible, and they're stalemated, and they're not growing. Do you know why? Verse 1 has to come before verse 2. It is our job individually to cultivate ourselves, find the weed, cut it out, lay aside. You mean set it? No. Find the weed, cut it, and start piling the soil and cultivate the soil of your heart. So you can do what? Get truth out of God's Word. Get truth out of God's Word. I hope tonight helps you as far as the responsibility of growing spiritually. 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 and 3. Let's pray. Father, I pray that tonight, please, you could use this. Please, there's so much. There's so much. Help us, Lord, to not be disappointed in our spiritual growth. And Lord, if we are, we could at least put a finger on it. And Lord, help us as your children to grow.